Let's go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 48 through 59. John chapter 8, verses 48 through 59. This is God's word. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come humbly before you now, and we pray, Lord, that through your Spirit, that you would enable us to understand your words in this text. We ask, God, that you would move and work wonderfully in us, Lord, that you would enlighten us, that you would help us to see clearly the glory of your Son, Jesus, help us to grasp the significance of who he is. We pray, Lord, that you would convict us now, that you would encourage us as well, and we ask, Lord, also that you'd please help me as I teach. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled our sermon today, "All Glory Be to Christ." The glory of God is a basic doctrine of the Christian faith. This is something that should be in the foundation. We're going to talk about it in building terms. I like John Piper's definition, and I think I've shared it before. He says that God's glory is his awesomeness on display. God's glory is his awesomeness on display. And again, this is foundational. We need to know what God's glory is, and we need to know that that's the aim of our entire life. This is actually the aim of God and his redemptive work. It is his own glory. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, the very first question is, what is the chief end of man? Why are we here? What's our purpose? It is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's what we're after. And so what's interesting in our text is that we kind of see this progression in the dialogue back and forth. The tension is now boiling over. It's come to a head. And where you see like the final straw that breaks the camel's back of this whole interaction there at the end in verse 58 and the response of the Jews in verse 59, but Jesus has gone back and forth with them about their sinful state and condition. Okay, he's telling them the truth. And it's a hard truth. It's a hard pill to swallow. And they have not enjoyed it. But as we've gone on, we've seen that they moved simply from asking questions to all reasonableness now being gone. And they're not even trying to understand him. They're simply hostile in their engagement. And so Jesus now, though, instead of just addressing them and their condition, which he continues to do, he becomes very, very clear about who he is and his glory that they must honor then. So from John 8, 48 through 59, we're going to see three things about the glory of Jesus so that we can know properly who he is, we can have eternal life in him, and we can work hard for his glory as well. And our first heading, the first thing that we look at in this text is God and the glory of Jesus. God and the glory of Jesus. So look at verse 48. It says, "The Jews answered him, 'Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?'" OK, Okay? Jesus has just told them their true spiritual lineage. Okay? They are not properly children of Abraham, at least not in a spiritual sense, nor are they properly children of God in a spiritual sense, but they are children of their father, the devil. So they have not taken well to that news, as you could assume. And so they respond with these words. You know, Jesus, when we're talking about you while you're not around, and we call you a Samaritan, and we say that you have a demon, aren't we right? Isn't that the case, really? If you're telling us, and we're Jews, you're telling us that we don't know God, aren't we right to say those things about you? Okay, so there's two accusations there. One, that Jesus has a demon, which just, I don't think I need to explain, that's not good, okay? you see this is another explanation of why he is doing miracles in the other Gospels. But the insult about him being a Samaritan is a bit removed from us. You'll remember back in John 4, as we looked at the woman at the well, she was a Samaritan woman. It was an amazing thing that Jesus has that interaction with her, because you'll remember that the Jews saw the Samaritans as half-breeds with inferior worship. And so, as much as possible, they wouldn't even travel through Samaria to get to Galilee if they could help it. They would go around. It was only really if they needed to. And so this is, you know, today, something akin to calling someone a Nazi, really, or a white supremacist, something like that. This is supposed to be the trump card. What do you have to say to this, Jesus? And then we read in verse 49, Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." Basically, you know, no demon, but you say you know God, and I'm here honoring God, but you dishonor me. This doesn't make sense, okay? You would think that there would be some awareness. If they knew God and Jesus was here honoring God, that there would be an understanding between them, that there would then be camaraderie, that they would recognize who he was and what he was doing, not this hostility, which just, you know, goes to show you have a church, a group of people, members in a congregation, and they can be very, very different. Some of you have good friends where you would think, you know what, normally this wouldn't be the guy that I hang out with. This wouldn't be the girl that I hang out with. But there's this common understanding that you both serve the same God. You both worship and seek the honor and glory of the same God. And so there's unity where otherwise, just out in the world, there wouldn't be. Okay, but this isn't the case. They say they know God, but clearly from the way they treat Jesus who honors God, they don't know him. So Jesus says in verses 50 through 51, "Yet I do not seek my own glory." Why say that? Jesus just pointed out that they're dishonoring him. I think Jesus says this to say, I'm not bringing up your dishonoring of me as though you're getting in the way of something I really want. Jesus doesn't have a really fragile ego. He's not out here doing ministry in order to prop himself up, as we've seen a number of places in John's gospel. So he's not bringing it up because they bruised his ego. He says, "Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge." Here's the real problem with their unbelieving rejection of Jesus. Jesus says, "I'm honoring God, but you're dishonoring me." Okay? And that's not an issue because I'm out for my own glory. It's an issue because God the Father is out for my own glory. And you're not getting with the program. In their dishonoring of Jesus, their rejection, their insults, their slandering, they are dishonoring him and therefore propping themselves up against the purposes of God in glorifying his son Jesus. You do not want to prop yourself up against the purposes of God, and especially not that purpose. Okay? Jesus very kindly then shows them the way out in verse 51. "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." So, the thing that we need to have cemented in our brains in this section of our text is the fact that God is absolutely committed to the glory of his son. Okay, he is working for everyone to see how wonderful and awesome and majestic and powerful Jesus is. That is what God the Father is after. The high school I went to, and I swam on the swim team there, my old coach posted on Facebook that they just had a young man on the swim team that won the state title in his event in the 100 butterfly. He swam a 49.71, and if you don't know anything about swimming, that's just really, really fast. I had the record in that event at my school for a little while. That's 5 seconds faster than I swam it. So, and he's a freshman. So, you know, it's incredible. It's awesome. I saw that. I was like, that's so great. Think about that kid's dad. Imagine how proud his dad is. And, I mean, like, that's the sort of proud that if you're a dad, you'd want to make a shirt. And you'd want to have 7 of them made so you can wear them every day of the week that said, my son won the 100-meter butterfly, or whatever. Whatever it was that you won. You'd want everyone to know about that. But with Jesus, this isn't the glory of winning a state title. Rather, this is the fullness of God being pleased to dwell in him. Colossians 1:19. He himself is the very radiance of the glory of God. Hebrews 1:3 that we read earlier. So God's awesomeness is on display in a wonderful, bright, brilliant, shining way in Jesus Christ that it is in no other way. So like that proud dad, God the Father loves his son. And he, the Father, is glorified as the Son is glorified. And so he works for the glory of his son. And you see that he's worked for this glory all throughout the scriptures. Okay, you think about the shirt, you know, one for every day of the week. All throughout the scriptures, God has been working for the glory of Jesus. I'm reading a really good book right now called The Glory and Fullness of Jesus Christ by William McEwen. And he basically goes through the Old Testament, pointing at people and things and places in the Old Testament and showing how they all hinted at, prefigured, foreshadowed the Lord Jesus. And it's amazing. Adam and Noah and Melchizedek and Isaac and Jacob and Jacob's ladder and Joseph and Moses and the burning bush and the Passover and the pillar of cloud and fire and the manna in the wilderness and the rock in the wilderness and the priesthood and the sacrifices and the tabernacle and then the temple and then David. And you just keep going like that. And a number of those that I just read off, we've already seen in 8 chapters of John's gospel. So John saw it. Jesus explained it. And all of these are streams that come together to feed into this powerful river of God's purpose in glorifying his son and making his awesomeness on display. And God is still doing this work to get today. In Philippians 2, you read that Jesus emptied himself, took on the form of a servant, and humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, the most gruesome, humiliating death that you could imagine. And what does God do after that? He, in response to Jesus' sacrifice, Philippians 2:9 through 11, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, how do you respond? You and I need to work for the glory of Jesus. We need to not dishonor him. We need to not continue in our sin, but we need to love and honor and worship the Lord Jesus. If you haven't yet, you need to repent of your unbelief. That's what this means. Imagine there's a wonderful, righteous king, and the king has a son, a prince, who is the spitting image of his father in every way. He looks like him. And even down to his very good, righteous character and his wise rule, he is like his father. The king is advanced in age, though, and so he's going to pass the kingdom on to his son. But before that happens, the king wants to see his son, the prince, honored. And so he plans it out, and he has his subjects take his son around to all the major cities in the kingdom so that everyone can see the son and honor him and give him the glory that he's due. While all the preparations are made, all the people of the kingdom are notified in advance, and the criers come into the city. They herald the good news that the king, the prince, is here. The prince is brought in, and everyone is to bow and honor and pay tribute, but some refuse. all of that work, all of the love and affection of the king, and some refuse. Despite the goodness of the king and the goodness of his son and all the preparations, many despise the prince. And they stand there in defiance. Not only do they stand there in defiance, but they jeer at the son. They taunt him. They slander him. They say things about him that aren't true. He reasons with them. He's kind to them. He feeds them and instructs them. But with every word, they hate him all the more until finally they pull him from the profession and they execute him. They dishonor him. What do you think the king will do with those subjects? He will kill them. And it would be right for him to do so. And so here again, we see the problem of our sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have failed to give him what he's due, and we failed to give his son what his son is due when we reject and dishonor him and our unbelief. And so we were just talking about this last week. The issue with our sin is not simply that we're not perfect, that we mess up every once in a while. Here is another key component to our sinfulness, is that we are dishonoring the Lord of glory. We are failing to give Jesus what he is absolutely and infinitely worthy of. And so our debt is that great. That is the problem of our sin. And so that's why Jesus says what he does in verse 51. Judgment will come to those who dishonor Christ, but anyone who keeps his word will never taste death. You know what his word is? Believe. Trust in him. Look to him for your only hope of salvation, the only way that your failure to give him the glory he's due could be made up. His sacrifice in your place and his resurrection from the dead. You need to bow the knee of your heart. You need to acknowledge this king. And for believers, and we'll talk more about this in a little bit, the glory of Jesus is both the fuel of your Christian life and it is the destination that you are constantly aiming at. This is what you need to be about. Someone asks, okay, what's the Christian life about? It is about the glory of God. It is about the glory of his son, right? Why do I serve? Why do I serve in this thankless way, perhaps? What drives you to share the gospel when you're concerned about how they'll respond? You know, why do you swallow your pride and apologize when you're supposed to? Why do you repent of that sin? Why do you look to the interests of others? It's because you want Jesus glorified. That's why. There are a ton of hard commands and things that we're called to in the Christian life. But all of those things we can do by his grace and power and for his glory. When you understand it's not simply you, you're not the end of it, but he is, then you can do these things. I love how David Brainerd said it, quote, "My heaven is to please God and glorify him and to give all to him and to be wholly devoted to his glory. That is the heaven I long for, that is my religion, and that is my happiness, and always was, ever since I suppose I had any true religion." Right? How does he go on with all of the persecutions that he had and still be a joyful man? Well, when your happiness, your heaven, is to please God, then you can do that. And so that's what we need to be about. We need to be about God or Jesus' glory because God is about the glory of his son. Second, we see Abraham and the glory of Jesus. Look at how they respond to Jesus here, starting in verse 51. The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" In one sense, the crowds here are wrong, but in another sense, they're exactly right. Okay? They're wrong in the sense that they misunderstand what Jesus says in verse 51. They think he's talking about physical death, but what he's talking about is the spiritual death that comes through the judgment of God. They clearly take him to be talking about physical death, and so they bring up Abraham and the prophets. You know, these greats, okay, the greats of their nation and religion, Abraham and the prophets, they died. So what is Jesus talking about? And we had an Abraham refresher last week. You'll remember that He is the father of their nation. The promises given to him of a land, a nation, and a blessing, they saw themselves as the beneficiaries of those promises. They saw themselves as being part of the household of God because of being descendants of Abraham. So you can't underestimate, or you can't overestimate Abraham's importance in their mind. And through the prophets, they get the scriptures, which was just another way, a very tangible way in which they knew they were the privileged people of God. Okay, this marked them out. There were some prophets who were told to go to other nations, but for the most part, the prophets were sent to God's people, Israel. And you see this, Paul gets at this in Romans 3, where he points out that while being a Jew by lineage won't save you, and what Jesus claimed in verse 51 is true. And so while being a Jew by lineage won't save you, there's still a great advantage to being Jewish because they were entrusted with the oracles of God. Romans 3, verse 2. So they misunderstand that, and they think Jesus is talking about physical death. The thing that they do get right, though, is that what Jesus says in verse 51, if it is true, it was so incredible that it would mean that he was greater than Abraham or all the prophets. They do get that much right. They see the claim. They see how audacious it is, how amazing it is. And that is what Jesus responds to in verse 54 and 56. They ask, who do you make yourself out to be? And he says in verse 54, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. If this were all just self-centered ego trip, it would be nothing, Jesus says. But that's not the case. The Father glorifies Jesus. And Jesus continues in verse 55, but you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I keep his word. The unbelieving Jews are lying. They're lying when they say that Jesus is a Samaritan. They're lying when they say he has a demon. And Jesus would be doing the very same thing if he said that he didn't know God. Okay? It is like the flip side of the coin. Really, really terrible lies. But what would be a terrible lie for Jesus if he said he didn't know God? That's what would be a terrible lie for Jesus. That is how firm Jesus is on the truth of his position with the Father. He knows the Father, he keeps his word, and so he makes himself out to be greater than Abraham. When he does that, he's telling the truth. And it's even greater than they realize. So look at verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Okay, back up now and get the full picture. The Jews asked Jesus, are you greater than Abraham and the prophets? Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus says, yes. Yes, I am. And you ask, why? It is because he is the fulfillment of the promise that Abraham would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. You remember what we read? That wonderful promise back in Genesis 12, all the way back there, that spans the whole history of God's work of redemption. Abraham looked forward to the fulfillment of that promise. Hebrews 11, 13, these all died in faith, talking about Abraham. And he says, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. He looked forward to the fulfillment of those things. He knew his son Isaac, who finally showed up when he was 100, right? Sarah was like 90, 91. Isaac finally shows up, and Abraham knows the promise is going to be fulfilled, and Isaac is going to pave the way for that to happen. It would be a descendant of his who would do this. And so Jesus here basically says, he looked forward to my day, and this is my day. Those promises are fulfilled in Christ. That's what he's saying. Not only am I greater than Abraham, I'm who Abraham was looking forward to. I'm Abraham's hope. That's what Jesus says. He rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And so we need to have the same wonderful, glorious, huge view of Jesus that he gives us here in our text. You line them all up, Abraham and all the prophets. right? Abraham and Moses, Elijah and Elisha, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel. And you just keep going. Line them all up. Add together all of their faith. You think about them. Think about Abraham's faith. Think about Daniel's faith when he goes up into the upper room to pray and then he's cast into the lion's den. Add up all their faith. Add up all their virtue and godliness. And then add together all of their significance according to God's purposes that he worked out throughout his history and his saving work in humanity. Jesus is greater than them all. They don't even hold a candle, right? And the candle they do hold shines forward and points to the Lord Jesus. It's similar to how the author of Hebrews again states in Hebrews chapter 3. He says that Jesus is worthy of as much more glory than Moses as the builder of the house is worthy of more glory than the house. Okay? All these, Abraham and the prophets, they're the music, but Jesus is the composer. They're the painting, but Jesus is the painter. They're the cathedral, and Jesus is the architect. And so this is Abraham and the glory of Jesus. Jesus outshines him. And part of what this should do is this should well up in our hearts. You should think about Abraham and think about what a good example he is of faith and think about all that God did with Abraham and how it stretches throughout the whole scriptures. You should think Jesus is the culmination of that. He is what that all points forward to. He's greater than Abraham. Jesus said back in verse 54, also, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. Seeing this about Jesus makes it clear what we're supposed to be aiming at again. We should be working for Jesus' glory. When we work for our own glory, just as Jesus said, it is nothing. Okay, that's a really helpful principle for us. If you work for your own glory, that glory that's manufactured by yourself, it's all just vanity. It is nothing. All of your toiling for the sake of your own reputation, you're toiling for wealth, for toys, to prop yourself up in the view of others, all of that is just work of your own hands. It will not be established. That is earthly glory, and it won't last. It might make you happy, but it'll only do so for a little while. It will satisfy you only for a short time. It cannot bring you peace with God. It will not comfort you on your deathbed, and it will not get you into eternal life. The glory that God gives, though, that's true glory. That's glory that lasts. And how do you get that glory? You do what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? He didn't work for his own glory. He worked for the glory of his Father. Okay, and so similarly, we don't work for our own glory, but we work for the glory of Christ. And then we look forward to the glory that comes from God. God has ordered things such that the way up is down. Okay, you repent of your sins, you leave your old life behind, and you forsake scrapping around for your own glory in order to work for his. You humble yourself, you lay aside your desires, and you pursue his. And so, you know, think about it. When Jesus is given that name that's above every name, he does it, he's given it after the cross, after humiliation, after seeking the glory of his Father. And so, you know, some of you are serving, and or you're at work in your job, and you're like, what is the point of this? This is just dead end. This is pointless. I hate my job. It's misery. You know, what you need to remember, you're to work as unto the Lord, even in that job. Doesn't mean that you have to stay at that job. You know, you can go and find another one that fits your talents better or whatever. But the thing that keeps you from absolutely getting burnout is recognizing I'm not ultimately here for my own fulfillment even. I'm ultimately here for God and his glory. That's why I'm doing this. Moms, don't believe the world when it tells you that you're not living up to your potential because you're keeping the home and discipling and teaching your children and not spending all of your time pursuing a career. Some of you, you know, that's the case. You have to because of your situation. You're the one who has to work. And some of you can do both, and that's fine too. But the world would tell you that that's not where glory is. And there are times where we're tempted to believe it. When your kids are sick, like endlessly, I don't know anything about that. When you've broken up the fifth fight and it's 9 a.m., that's not particularly glorious. But you need to remember, the way up is down. You humble yourself. You humble yourself in service to Christ and his glory, and that is the path to true, lasting glory. And you know the reality of what's going on, is that with all of those moments and all the moments in between, you get to instruct and shape and cultivate souls. That is glorious work. But it takes the eyes of faith to see it, right? We need to live by faith and not by sight. So Paul says at the end of his life, as he's about to be poured out, executed for Christ's sake, after a life of fighting the good fight and keeping the faith, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. He's going to die for the faith, but he is going to get glory afterwards. And so humbly work for Christ's glory and not your own. He is so great. He's greater even than Abraham and the prophets, and we should work for his glory. Finally, we see eternity and the glory of Jesus. Take a look at verse 57. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus is around his early 30s at this point. Abraham lived around 2,000 years before him. And so this is their scoffing response. They cannot stand this claim by Jesus. And so they make him out to seem ridiculous. Really? Right? You're talking about Abraham like this? Have you seen him? So Jesus then pushes them to the utter limit, which is just, it's fantastic. He tells them the truth, and it pushes them off the edge. Not only is he worthy of honor, not only is he greater than Abraham and the prophets, but his glory stretches back all the way to eternity past. Verse 58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Are you greater than Abraham? Or you're not even 50, and have you seen him? And Jesus says, yes. I saw Abraham, and I saw everything that happened before him. Because ever since eternity past, I've been I am. The divine name, the name that God gave Moses at the burning bush, his covenant name, this is what Jesus uses to identify himself. And so listen to how God uses this same name in the Old Testament. Isaiah 41:4, who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. Jesus is saying the same thing. He's saying he's the one who called the generations from the beginning. He's the first and the last. Isaiah 43:10, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. And then lastly, Revelation 22:12-13. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. There is no end to the glory of Jesus. He is worthy of our honor at every point. And so what we need to ask ourselves is, where are we? Are we dishonoring Jesus, or are we working for his glory? Is he the sun that the whole solar system of our lives orbits around? Or have we pushed him out of his proper place, and are we standing in the middle? Are we seeking our glory? Are we trying to prop ourselves up? And the really amazing thing is that when you understand this and you leave off striving for your own glory and grasping at it on your own, you realize life is so much better. The unbeliever looks at the Christian life and thinks, man, that's a dreary thing. I have to give up everything I want, and I have to just work for Jesus now. I have to seek what he wants all the time. That's true freedom. That's the glory that you were made for, not this lesser, faint, vain glory that will be driven away that doesn't last. That's the sort of glory that lasts on into eternity. And Jesus has that glory from eternity past. And so we need to seek him, and we need to do what Jesus said in verse 51. We need to keep his word. We need to believe in him, look to him for our salvation, and look to him for the rest of our lives in what we do to his glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, we thank you for your son. We ask, God, that you would give us grace to do this. Help us to glorify him. Lord, we need your spirit and your enablement at every point. Lord, we thank you for all those times and ways in which we get off track. Lord, we thank you that through your son, Jesus, that we have forgiveness, that his blood has washed away the stain of our sin, that we can stand before you with the bright white robes of his righteousness instead. But we pray, Lord, that we would do the works that you have prepared beforehand for us to do to his glory. We praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.